So awesome. All right, double grace. Who's feeling it?
Yeah.
Who's feeling the Lord's blessing on your life? I'm really feeling it as we go through this series, Heart for the House. And then the time that I've got left today, I'm excited to continue this series with you. I've really enjoyed it. Throughout this series, we've been talking about what it means to carry God's heart for his house. We've been talking about particularly his heart and the values and the things that we love about Vineyard Christian Church, this house. So this church isn't just a place we go. I hope that's not what it is for you. It's a place where people belong. It's a mission that we live out. It's beyond just a Sunday. It's Monday to Saturday. It's a movement of grace. It's bringing hope to a hurting world. How many of you know that our community needs Jesus? Cool. Two of you know that. That's exciting. Our community needs Jesus. Yeah, you're all with me on that. And today we're going to turn our attention to a powerful story in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 3. And it's a moment where everything changes for this one man. And so let's read it together. If you've got your Bible, I'm reading from the New King James. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 is what I'm about to read. Acts chapter 3, it's just after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of Acts chapter 3. It says this, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, money." No, as a kid, you think alms, like what is missing? It's limbs. It's not that alms. All right. "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us. Look at us.'" Who knows Kath and Kim, the Aussie? Look at my. Look. Sorry to go there, but yeah, how can you not go? "Look at us, look at mine." So, he gave them his attention. Sorry, it's very unholy, sorry. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Amazing. So he, leaping up, didn't just get up, he leapt up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. There's a song about that. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The title of my message is not "Look at Mine," but it's "Look at Us, His Beautiful Bride." Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we've received beautifully already from Carolyn this morning, and just pray that you would continue to just speak to our hearts and encourage us about who we are. We are your church. We are your beautiful bride. You make us beautiful. And so, Lord, we honor you and thank you for what you're about to speak into our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing I realize when I read this story is that God uses all kinds of people together. Now, the story begins with two men, Peter and John, heading to the temple for prayer. And now, don't miss this. Peter and John couldn't be more different. You heard last week when we were talking about Resurrection Sunday, there was a race to the tomb, right? Peter was slow. John was fast. Peter was a bold, brash type of character, and he's the one who actually denied Jesus. John was gentle, and he was faithful, and he was the one who stood by the cross. One failed, but one remained, yet God used both. I think that's powerful. Many of our church members are different. You can look around now, not awkwardly, don't look at that one person. But if you look around the room, we couldn't get a more different bunch, to be honest. That's what I love about the church. I'm so glad that this church, I mean, I'd love it if it was across the whole body, but there are some churches that attract certain types, and that's okay. But I just love in this church, There's young and old. There's different cultures. There's differences in personality. There's business people. There's people that just love to serve. There's no right or wrong about that. It's just a beautiful expression of the body of Christ when you get a room filled with so many different people. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have a perfect past to be used in God's present plan. You just need to have a willingness and a heart that's open. See, Peter and John, they're walking together. And this is what we see again and again in Scripture all over, that God calls people into community and nobody walks alone. It's what Vineyard Christian Church is. It's a place where you don't need to be alone. You'll be embraced and loved and welcomed every single time. That's why I do love our seasonal workers, and many of you may be about to go home. I don't know. It's getting time towards the end of season. But this is somewhere where you can come, where you are loved and you are nurtured and we value you. And in 3, 4, 5 months, when you come back and season starts again, we'll still be here, ready to love on you some more. I love the people that call this church home, the locals, because you feel welcomed. You feel valued. You wouldn't come here if you didn't feel like you belonged. And that's what this place is. It's a place where people can belong and be valued and express their gift. I think of Paul and Barnabas. You know, God uses all kinds of people, right? Paul and Barnabas later on in Acts chapter 13, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but they were two very different men as well. Paul was the passionate preacher and Barnabas was the encourager. And they set out together to change the world. They had different styles, but they had the same spirit. Here's the point. Unity is never about uniformity. It's never about uniformity. Unity is about shared purpose. And our shared purpose is Jesus. To spread the message as to why he came. To share the good news with others. That is our shared purpose. Whether you're young or old, business-minded or not, whatever it is you put your hand to, we're all different, but we all share that common understanding that Jesus is Lord and he has given us good news to share. So that's why we value community. We don't do life alone. We grow stronger together. We walk further and we go deeper together. So God uses all kinds of people. The next thing is this. They were going to pray at just the right time. The Bible says it was, 3 p.m. is how we interpret it, the ninth hour. The hour of prayer was one of the daily times of sacrifice in Jewish tradition. So crowds would have been gathering. And this timing that they were going, it wasn't just a random, oh, let's go to the church pray. But it was sacred, this time, in Jewish culture. It was actually a scheduled time, and it was a significant time. So it wasn't a random stroll. They were walking with purpose. And it was a divine appointment that was set up. Because this was God's appointed time to pray, not just random. I think of Daniel. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, not Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. I'll read verse 10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days." So again, God appointed time, tradition, value, important. Daniel valued prayer. So much so that when they put a law in place to say, you won't bow down and pray to any other god but ever the king, he didn't stop praying because it was a God-appointed, God-anointed thing. You know the rest of the story. He gets cast into the lion's den for breaking the law, but God preserves him, calms the crazy, angry lions, and his life is preserved. When it became illegal to pray, Daniel didn't flinch because it was his appointed, anointed time. He went into his room. He still prayed 3 times a day. His consistent devotion positioned himself for that miraculous deliverance that was to come. See, prayer It's important to understand this. Sometimes we think we've got to pray because we're going into battle, but prayer isn't preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Did you catch that? Prayer isn't preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Peter and John were stepping into God's power, but not by accident, but because they had made space for him in prayer. And so God used them powerfully. So they were going to pray at just the right time. And on their way, they had met a man who had always been stuck. Stuck at the gate called Beautiful. He sat there. He was lame from birth. He'd never walked. His whole life he'd been spent being carried and set down and always dependent and always limited. And he was placed outside the temple every day, close to the presence of God, just outside the temple. He never actually stepped into the temple. And to make it worse, he could probably see his reflection in the polished bronze of the gate. And what would he choose to see? He'd likely see his reflection the same. Affliction, limitation, brokenness. This is what he would be seeing in that bronzed gate. It's kind of like us waking up in the morning looking in the mirror, don't you reckon? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Those of us that are confident will say, a dashing, handsome young man. Others of us who are real would go, an aging, decrepit. No. But what do you see? Because you know you get to choose what you see. Did you know that? You get to choose how you see what you see. Do you see brokenness or do you see wholeness? Because you can see both in the one image. Depends how you look at it. Do you see shame or forgiveness? What about fear or courage? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see failure or redemption? Anita said it already, I think, or Carolyn. God's a redemptive God. Do you see wounds or do you see healing? Rejection or acceptance? What do you see? Condemnation or grace? Which one do you choose to see? Do you see insecurity or do you see identity? It's your choice what you see. Do you see defeat or victory? Come on. Guilt or freedom? Weakness or strength? Loss or restoration? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see pain or purpose? Loneliness or belonging? Scars or beauty? Hopelessness or hope? What do you choose to see? See, there was a woman with the issue of blood. She chose to hang on to hope. She'd been suffering for 12 years, and she too was on the outside looking in, like this guy at the gate. She was considered unclean. She was considered unwelcome. But she pushed through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' robe, and her healing came. She chose to see hope rather than hopelessness. Here's the point. Being near the church isn't the same as being transformed by Jesus. You can be nearby or on the peripherals. But when you encounter Jesus, wow. Let's be a church that doesn't let people sit at the gate, but we're actually a church that invites them in. So this man, he'd always been stuck and he was always carried everywhere he went. Well, what's carrying you? Acts says the man was carried to the gate daily, but well, what's carrying you? He didn't get there on his own, and the truth is we all lean on something. But what is your something? What's carrying you? Some of us are carried by our friends or family. Some of us are carried by our ambition or our image, how we look, what we do, what we want to do. Some of us are carried by pain, grief, or maybe even success. But there's only one who can carry the weight of your soul, and his name is Jesus. He's the only one that can carry your soul. Talking about being carried, the paralyzed man that got, they broke the roof open and They wanted to get him close to Jesus, and the room was so crowded with so many people. The only way was to go up and destroy the roof. Sorry about that. Call your insurer. And get the man down to get close to Jesus. Four friends carried him. They broke through the ceiling and they lowered him down to Jesus. And Jesus not only healed him physically, but he forgave his sins. See, you don't have to carry what Jesus is already carrying. And that's probably one of the biggest problems of mankind, is that we carry our stuff. We carry our hurt, our brokenness, our bitterness, our challenges, our strife. We carry it. Sometimes we even hold it real close, because maybe that identifies who we are or whatever it is. But you don't need to carry what Jesus has already carried for you. Did you know that? You can actually let it go, and today could be your day to let it go. You don't need to carry it anymore. Stop trying to do it in your own strength, because that's what carrying it means. We're not confident. We don't have trust or faith in our God. And so I'm going to carry it myself because I'm in control then. Well, no, today is your day to let it go and let God come and do a miracle in you, whatever it is that you've been carrying for this long. So what's carrying you? It's a good question to ask ourselves. We need to stop getting by carrying what we're carrying. Stop getting by and start getting up. The man didn't expect a miracle. The man at the gate, beautiful. He didn't expect a miracle. What was he asking for? It's not arms, that money. He was asking for arms for the poor, which is money. A few gold coins or whatever. Just some coins, anything. Just enough to get through the day, just enough to survive. That's all he was looking for. But Peter looks at him and says, "Look at me. Now look at us. Look at us." He was calling the man to lift his eyes. Stop having such a low expectation that you're going to just get enough maybe to scrape by. Stop staring at your condition. Stop defining yourself by what you lack and how you've been since birth. Stop it. That's what he's saying. We need to stop living a life dictated by what we see. And we need to start living a life defined by what he says. That's a revelation for some people today. You've got to stop accepting life as it is and how it looks, and start living life as what God sees. You might want to take a photo of this, because I'm going to go through them super fast. Here's what God says. He says, "You are loved." Amen? Those of you in the room that are like, "I'm not sure if anyone could love me." Well, God loves you, because his word says so. You are loved. You are chosen. That means you have purpose. God has a purpose for your life. You are forgiven. Stop condemning yourself because you've made mistakes and start accepting the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you so that you could be made free from your sin, and that you are forgiven, and that by his stripes you are healed, and you can let go of all the mistakes and consequences because it's been paid for. You're a new creation, so you're not the same as you once were. When you receive Jesus, you are a new creation. You are free. So you're no longer condemned. You're no longer bound by chains of disappointment, hurt, brokenness, unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever, because Jesus came to break every chain. You are free. You are victorious because Jesus conquered sin and death and the grave and was victorious in the greatest victory of all. You live a victorious life. You are his workmanship. That means he's personally handcrafted you. You might feel undervalued in this place, or you might feel like you're worth nothing, you're worthless. People might have even spoken those words over you, but I'm here to tell you that God loved you so much, he knew you before you were born. You are his workmanship, and he's knitted you and crafted you in your mother's womb before you were even born. He knew you, and he's personally put his touch on you. You are his workmanship. You're not condemned. Don't listen to the voices that tell you you are, because you're not. You are not condemned because of Jesus. You are secure because God's word is God's word is God's word. It's his promise, and you can stand on it. Doesn't matter what your friends or family or people in your world say, even the voices in your head. You just tell them one day, you shut up. Can I say shut up in church?
Yeah.
Shut up. You don't have the right to speak into me, because God's word says I can be secure in all the promises. His promises are yes and amen. And you are His. Those of you that don't feel like you belong anywhere, that you've never been loved. Maybe you haven't had a mother and a father that didn't value you or didn't tell you you were loved or valued. Well, you are His because He made you and He loves you. There was a son in the Bible, and you know the story, many of you, the prodigal son. He was living in a pigsty. He took all his inheritance, he blew it. And then he's living in a pigsty, surviving day to day, and he says to himself, well, maybe, just maybe I can go back. Maybe I can just get by and be like one of my father's servants. And that's going to be better than living and eating what the pigs are eating right now. But the father didn't accept him as a servant. He very well could have. Well, you blew your money, mate. Typical dad, right? I told you not to. But the father embraced him, not as a servant, but as a son. And he restored him as a son. See, Jesus didn't come to help you survive and just get by and just have enough. But he came to help you rise. God wants to help some people in this place rise today. Rise up another level. What's your expectation? Oh, we'll just sort of get enough. That we'll just get by. No, no, no. That's almost a slap in the face of what Jesus has done for us. He's died so that we can be victorious in every area of life. And so let's not be limited by our lack of vision for our lives, but let's look up, lift up our eyes and look to the King and realize that Jesus came to help us to rise. So we've got to stop getting by and start getting up. Why? Why would Jesus do all of this for you? Because you've got something to give. And I'm not just talking about money, okay? Everyone, you say give, everyone goes, well, what's your money? It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your story. The pain points that you've had in your life, the difficulties, the challenges, everything you've gone through, you need to see it as though you have purpose on your life. I've gone through these pain points. Now I see a bunch of people going through the same thing I went through, and I'm going to go and help them. Because I've gone through and come out the other side victorious, thanks to Jesus. Maybe you're still going through and still yet to come out the other end of whatever it is. That's okay. But take what you're learning on that journey and use it to glorify God by helping people. You've got something to give. Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. And what he had was Jesus. If all you've got is Jesus, that's a mighty thing to be able to give. Give some hope. Give some encouragement. Come on, are you with me? It's very quiet in this church today. I just want to make sure you're with me. You've got Jesus. That's something worth to be excited about. He's saved you. So many times we focus on what we don't have. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. Maybe I don't have enough talent. I'm not gifted like that person. Whatever. But Peter focused on what he did have and he released it. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, hey, it's all yours. His name is Jesus. He's going to heal you. I think of the story back in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's the widow of Zarephath, and she only had a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. Remember the story? Some of you might remember it. A little bit of oil. But when she gave what she had to Elijah the prophet, because he needed to be fed, her supply never ran dry. So I don't care if all you've got is a little. Start giving little. In every area of your life. Again, forget about money, although it does apply to that. But think about your time. Think about your talent. Think about what God's gifted you. Start bit by bit giving a bit of time. I had a talk to someone. I'm not going to say who it is because they know who they are. I don't want to embarrass them. But they've finished up at their job. And they're going to give a time to the church. It's the first thing that they thought they wanted to do was, I want to serve the house of God because my heart is there. Because God has led me to this place and I want to do that. And I just honor that. It just melts the pastor's heart when someone said, I've quit my job and the first thing I'm going to do is not necessarily look for another job, although if that's what's going to happen, we'll pray for that. But the first thing I want to do is commit to coming and helping in different aspects of the church. That's the heart that God's looking for. A heart of service. A little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. But the supply never ran dry. See, you carry Jesus and you'll always have more than enough. Always. Because you've got something to give, and when you've got Jesus, you can give out of that space. Peter reached down, and God raised him up. Peter reached down, and then God did the raising. See, Peter didn't just speak a word, he reached out his hand as well. And as he pulled the man up, his feet and ankles became strong. See, faith acted upon releases power. Peter could have just said, get up and walk, and not reach his hand in. But I believe the action of faith coming from the lips, faith coming from the action, let's go, is where the power really is released. See, faith is more than belief, it's actually movement. You've probably heard the phrase, putting legs on your faith. It's stepping out when you can't see the full picture. It's reaching out for healing like the woman who touched Jesus' robe. It's walking into the unknown like Peter stepping off the boat. That's what it looks like. It's action, not just words. It's carrying your friend to Jesus and busting a hole in a roof, praying that you're not going to get in trouble, like the four men who broke the roof to get their friend down to see Jesus. See, faith that stays in your mind inspires, and that's true, it can. But faith that moves through your life transforms. Did you catch that? Faith that's in your mind, okay, you read the Word of God, you know what the right thing is to say and do, and you say it, but you don't put any action to it. Well, it's inspirational. Yeah, that encourages me. But when you tell the story and you put action to that faith, that actually brings transformation, because that's when the power of God flows through your faith. See, when you act on faith, when you move toward what God has promised, He releases His power into that situation. Mountains can move, chains can break, lives can change. And not because faith is strong by itself, but because faith connects you to the one who is all-powerful. And His name is Jesus. Faith without action stays dormant. But faith acted upon becomes a doorway for miracles to happen. Like when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Jesus took her by the hand and said, little girl, arise. He didn't just speak. He touched and she got up. There was an action. Sometimes your miracle is on the other side of movement and you've just got to start moving. You've just got to start putting one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward. We've talked about it so much through this series. Don't camp in your valley. Because when you camp in the valley, there's no movement. You're comfortable. You're accepting the conditions that are around about you. But when you keep moving forward, you're putting action to your faith, movement, and the power of God will come like a rushing wind to your circumstance and bring breakthrough. So Peter reached down and God raised the man up through his faith and his action. And here's the last thing today, is miracles always point to Jesus. Always. Always, always. The man walked. He was healed. But then he didn't just walk, he leapt. And then he praised. Can you imagine? And the crowd noticed. Good, because it's glorifying God. They were amazed. But you know what? Peter did the right thing. He redirected their gaze. Because I guarantee you, everyone in the room would have looked at him. Oh, magic man. He did something. But Peter was very good at redirecting their gaze. He said, why are you looking at us? This miracle was done through Jesus. Miracles always point to Jesus. They're never just about the miracle itself. They're not about the person healed. They're not about the storm that was calmed or the provision that was given. All those things are part of the complex thing that's happened. But they are signs, they are signposts that point in that moment to the Master. It's all because of Jesus. Every healing whispers, look at Him. Every breakthrough shouts, see God's goodness. Every answered prayer cries out, He is faithful. Miracles are not the destination, but they are the invitation. Some people go around following ministries, and I'm not knocking them, but they're chasing the signs and wonders. They love seeing the healings. They love seeing, I think of the days gone by of the Benny Hinn crusades and stuff. And I mean, they're awesome, and people getting healed, miracles happening. But if we're chasing that, we've missed it. Because it's not about that. It's actually a gateway that leads you to Jesus. That's who we should be celebrating. Then miracles are never the destination. They are just the invitation. Hey, come and see that the Lord is good. They draw hearts to Jesus. That's the purpose of the miracles. They reveal his compassion. They display his authority. They declare his kingdom is here. The blind man who could see didn't leave the story saying, look what I can do. No, no. He said, look to the one who opened my eyes. The leper who was cleansed didn't say, oh, I found a cure. No, he pointed back to the one who touched the untouchable. His name was Jesus. Miracles should never make us famous. They should make Jesus famous. It's all about him. They aren't trophies for our faith or testimonies of, look at what I did, but they're actually testimonies of his grace. And when God moves, we don't just celebrate the gift, we worship the giver. You know, the 10 lepers in the Bible, the 10 that were healed, and only one returned to give glory to God. That one got more than healing. He got wholeness. He was made whole. See, miracles should never make us famous, but they should make Jesus famous. Because that's what it's all about. By faith in his name, this man was made strong. We're talking about the man at the beautiful gate. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. By faith in his name, the name of the Lord, Jesus, this man was made strong. You see, when miracles happen, it's never about putting a spotlight on us. Never. It's not about our name being praised, our story being celebrated, or our faith being admired. Miracles are designed to lift one name, and that is the name above every name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. When God heals, when he restores, when he provides, when he makes a way, it's a divine invitation for the world to see who he is. This is who my Jesus is, because he does these things. And it's not to say, look what I achieved, or look how blessed our church is, or look how great the things that are going on in our world. It's not about that. It's look what the Lord has done. You know, the early church understood this. When Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple gate, they didn't say, look at us. We're miracle workers. Come follow us. They actually said, Acts 3, 12 and 16, why do you look at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. They gave all the glory to the Lord. Miracles are not meant to elevate people. They're not meant to puff up one's ego. They are meant to reveal a loving Savior, Jesus. They're meant to point broken hearts towards the only one who can truly heal them. Truth be known, neither and I, we can't do anything in our own strength. We can shunda mahundama and pray and spend hours and whatever and dance around. And we can, in our own strength, we could do all of that. But without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, we can do nothing. The power behind every miracle, it's not a person. So that's why you don't have to come to an Eden Eye. Any one of you that has Jesus can pray and have faith to see God do miracles. It's not about the person. It's about Jesus Christ. And the purpose behind every miracle is not fame, it's faith. Not our glory, but his. Not our kingdom, but his. Not our name in lights, but his name lifted high. This church is all about lifting up the name of Jesus. We're not building an empire. This is not a business corporation. This is a group of people sold out for the kingdom who love Jesus Christ. Anita and I, that's where we're at. We wouldn't have been here 12 years if we weren't doing this for Jesus. If we were doing this for our own glory and our own fame and to move on to the next best opportunity, we would have moved on 3, 4, 5 years after being here. But 12 years on, we just feel like we're getting started. So I hope you like this because we're not going anywhere. In fact, just in case you're wondering, we love this place. We love this house. And God's doing a mighty work in and through it. And when miracles happen, may our response in this house and may it always be, come and see what the Lord has done.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's our response. So church, what kind of house do you want to be? I'm asking you now because you are the church. Anita and I lead the church and we bring a certain culture and flavor and it works its way down into your hearts. And at the end of the day, you've got a choice to make. What kind of house do you want to be? Let's be a house where the Peter and Johns walk together, flawed but faithful. Our differences don't matter because God could use us in powerful ways despite us being different. It's not about uniformity, remember? It's about unity in cause. The stuck, let's be a house where the stuck don't stay stuck, but they rise. You can come in broken, bitter, disillusioned, hurt, confused about life, but when you leave, you are leaving full of faith, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, a heart restored back to Jesus, and living life for the King. Cool, one person like that. Come on, people. We don't want people to stay stuck. We want them to rise. People in this church, it's the kind of house we want to be. People don't just get by, but they get set free from whatever it is that's hindering them. This is a house where the miracles don't point to us, but they point to Jesus. So let's be a people who can say to the broken, the weary, the overlooked, we want to say, look at us. Look at us, not because we're the answer. Look at us, not because we're the answer, because we're not, but because we carry the one who is. Look at us, his beautiful bride. And Jesus is the one that makes you beautiful. I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to believe that God's going to stir in our hearts in the days, weeks, and months ahead. Because, you know, as we step into this community service space, it's going to require big hearts. It's going to require people with big commitment to come and help. We're not all of a sudden, although we could, don't want to speak against this, but we're not going to have millions in the bank to hire a team of 20 people to run it. We're going to have to step up and just play our part. And I know this because God promised us this when we first came here. God would always give us what we need in every aspect of life. So finances, that's why we're not worried. We need probably, I don't know, $20,000-$30,000 for this next stage. Have we got it in the bank yet? No. Maybe about six or seven. But it's God's issue. He's put this on our heart to do. He's going to provide.
Yes.
We've got our first fruits coming up in leading up to the new financial year. We'll just believe for miracles there. We'll believe for stuff this week. Who knows? God's got it. I'm not going to sit at home stressing about money. That's important. You shouldn't either in your own family life. There's a challenge for some of us. But God's got it. Okay. But it's going to require us to be bigger people. And God's going to give us what we need. That's his promise. Finances, time, talent, treasure, all those things. But I'm going to pray that God would just continue to stir in our hearts a heart for his house. Because ultimately that's why we do everything. Community expression, ministry expression, all the things that we do is because we love Jesus and we just want people to know him. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in this house. We thank you that you're going to help us be a people who walk in unity. That so matters, Lord, that we walk in unity. That we would be a people who live in prayer, who reach out with the power of God because of what you've done in us. We're putting action to our faith, Lord, and seeing your power move in people's lives. Help us see the ones sitting just outside the gate and invite them in. Whether we carry them in, bring them in, Lord, may we bring them into your presence. May we give what we have. And what we have is you. And then we trust you to do the miracle in people's lives. So Jesus, this house is yours. It's not ours. It's not Anita's and mine. It's your house. Everything we do, you are the foundation. You are the cornerstone. So Jesus, this house is yours. And when people look at us, may they always see you. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. We don't finish a meeting at Vineyard without inviting people to say yes to Jesus. So if you want to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, and if you're in the place today and you need to surrender your life to Jesus, that's really what the Christian walk is all about, is realizing that, hey, I can't do life without him. Without him, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I've got to pay the penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So without Jesus, I have to pay that penalty. But because of Jesus, I'm released from that penalty. Because he paid the price and died on the cross for me, for you, that we would live a life free from the condemnation of sin. So the wages of sin is death, but that's not our wage anymore. Our wage is actually new life, because Jesus came that we might have new life. And so if you're in this place today and you need a fresh start, you need a new commitment to love Jesus all the days of your life, well, you're in the right place. I encourage you to make that choice right now. Just lift up your hand and say, yes, Pastor Jeremy, that's me. And pray for me today, because I need Jesus more than the air that I breathe. I realize I need Jesus. So yeah, I see that. Yeah, that's great. Very good. If you're online, respond where you are. It's about your response. It's not necessarily lifting the hand. That's a response. It just shows the response of the heart. But respond right now to Jesus. Let's say this together, church. Dear Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I've been living a life that hasn't been pleasing you. But because of you, I can live in freedom. I can live in victory. I can overcome. I believe you conquered sin and death. You rose again on the third day victorious. And so I can be victorious. I receive you as my Lord. And I live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we thank God for being an awesome God? Give him praise. So good. Today is the last service for Lyle and Helen. They were hoping to get away with me mentioning it. But I would like to pray for them. That if you're visiting, every year these guys go, you're away for what, 10 weeks? Something like that. If it was Lyle's plan, it would be 20, but it's 10 now. So it's a short trip, right? But we want to pray God's blessing on them. They take their Kent Saddle River road, so we want to believe for prosperity, protection, divine appointments, sharing Jesus with people as you go. So reach your hands out towards these guys. Maybe if you're near them, lay hands on them. Just lay hands on them. Let's get up. Let's put action to our faith for a minute. We'll get up and lay hands. That's awesome. Thanks. Good. Now there's a big crowd around you. You'll love it. Heavenly Father, I just pray for Lyle and Helen, for their business, Ken Salary, their family, Lord. But for them that are hitting the road, we pray for your blessing of provision, Lord, that you would provide for every need. There'd be no mishaps with the van, that everything would run smoothly. But Lord, that you would also provide blessing that in every way as they travel, for safe travel, Lord, for divine appointments, Lord, as they encounter people on the journey, may they lead people to the knowledge of Jesus, because that's the greatest gift and the greatest fruit for any trip. And so, Lord, we also pray for your blessing on their business. May it be a fruitful one. And Lord, we just thank you and entrust them to your care until they return safely to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand. We love them. So good. All right, well, let's have fellowship. Let's be blessed. Have an amazing week. And see you next Sunday.